We live in troubled days in so many ways. All we have to do is turn on our TV, our computer, go to the newspaper, and we see the troubleness of a globe that is moving further and further away from God. And thankful for those, though, that are turning to Him. And Jesus was aware of troubled times. He lived in troubled times Himself, experienced troubles in His life. When we see here, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We need to be bolder in our praying today for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're finding more and more Christians around the globe being targeting and their lives being snuffed out. The Pope even referred to that last week in his message, the tragedy of what's taking place today. It's time for Christians to take a stronger and bolder stand for truth and not cave in on so many issues. There's a loving way to do that, and there's an ugly way to do that. And I hope you know that God's word is very clear that we're to speak, to act in the context of love for the Lord and for His creation. But there's more cause not to be troubled today when you open the scriptures. We're reminded in Proverbs that it says that people who do not have without a vision, the people perish. Or without revelation, there is restraint. God calls us to be a people of vision, a people who turn to His word and desire the revelation of what is found therein. After Disney World in Florida had been completed and opened, an individual came up to Michael Vance. Michael was the creative director for all of that. And the comment was, "It's really tragic that Walt Disney could not be here to see this today." And Michael's response to him was, "Oh, he saw it way before we did. That's why we're able to be here today. He was a man of vision. He saw all this, and we see the results today." Well, God's called us to believe. When I looked at the whole aspect here, here are some of the reasons not to be troubled. First of all, if you're a Christian this morning, you can say, "I know Jesus." That ought to relieve a lot of fears and frustrations within you. Look at John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful." That's not God's plan for any believer, to be troubled or fearful. Yet I hear many, many Christians today falling into that camp. They're not really marching to Zion and moving forward boldly, but instead they're just kind of limping along. God's called us to be bold in our faith, bold in our living, that He might receive the honor and the glory. When He says here, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me," the verbs there, believe, is an imperative. And he's saying, believe in God, believe in me, or believe God, believe me. And the word believe there is not the word in the Greek for a salvation belief. But it's a recognition that they've already made that decision in their life. And so it carries with it that sense of trust. Entrust everything about your life to me because I have it all together. I have a plan. I have a purpose for your life. I don't care what age you are, what your background, what you have done or haven't done. God boldly loves you and has that wonderful, wonderful plan for your life. So He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In that believing, how important it is that we learn that there's so much more to believe. Anybody can believe, and there's a coldness and an intellectual aspect about believing. But when that belief moves to trust, there's warmth and there's a personal relationship connected to that word believe. biblically, you can take faith, you can take trust, you can take belief, and just kind of mold them all together. See, the world will say, not the whole world, our nation, 95% of our nation will say, oh yeah, I believe in God. But you don't see any the results of that. When there is deep, genuine belief, there is a heavy, heavy trust in the Lord. Now, we see in Jesus' life, he was challenged these last few weeks of his life, especially the last week, to really all that he had taught to demonstrate it in his own life. He knew what was coming. He knew the beating was going to come. He knew that the nails were going to come on the cross and the crown of thorns on his head and the nails in his feet. He knew that was coming. But the clear demonstration of his life was that he was going to trust God all the way through the journey, because he knew God had a purpose for bringing him to earth and letting him experience this for you and for me. Our lives need to be an example of the journey God has for us. A couple weeks ago, Linda and I and a few other church members here traveled to Bakersfield for the homegoing service of Wayne Roberts. Most of you did not know him. He was a member for many years at First Baptist Fairfield. He was a member here for a brief period of time and then moved to the Bakersfield area. But one of the things, as I got to speak at that service, I wanted to say to his wife, Vicki, and his three daughters, thank you for being an example of how to journey from the point of saying your husband, your father has cancer, and then 6 months later seeing his life snuffed out. There was not anger in their lives. There was not bitterness in their lives. But instead, God brought their church family around them. The family stayed together boldly and strongly. And I just said, wow, what a beautiful example of following that journey. They're now members of Valley Baptist Church in Bakersfield. And so I thank God for the opportunities he gives us to demonstrate to a lost, lost world, here's how God wants it done. We're not going to do it perfectly. They cried. They asked questions. They struggled along the way. Come on, we're all human beings. And there's a struggle through this journey. But there's always hope. And we're not to be troubled where we're just pushed and crushed down. We're not to be fearful. We're to rise to the occasion because we have the presence of the Lord God Almighty in our lives. He says, don't be troubled, believe. What he's saying, trust, and I will see you through this time. Well, what a joy there it is to be able to experience that and move from something cold to warm and personal in that relationship. Also, there is a place prepared for us in heaven. A lot of people love this verse. Some translations say that God's preparing a mansion for us, and people get all excited about their mansion in heaven. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but, you know, some of you are thinking, wow, I'm finally going to get that four-bedroom house and those three or four garages. I don't know what for. What are you going to use it for? I'm not aware of cars in heaven and all those kinds of things. When you look at the Greek here, first of all, Pastor's been teaching in Revelation. Revelation 21 talks about the New Jerusalem, this beautiful city that God is preparing for us. It actually gives us the dimensions. It's 1,500 miles square. Now, if you want to get out you don't need to, but if you have to, go ahead. Pull out your phones, go to your app, and you put 1,500 times 1,500. It's 2.25 million square miles, over half of the area of the United States. That's where this great city is going to, that's the size of it, and God is preparing, another way to translate it, he's preparing a room or an apartment. That doesn't turn too many of you on, maybe. But that's okay, because God's got this plan. The whole sense is, there's not going to be a tract of houses over here, and these are the little shacks over here, and these are the big mansions over here on this street. No. God's plan is to bring his kingdom, his family, all together. So within that 2.25 million square miles, he is, I don't know if they're going to be stacked on top of one another or what, but You might just have a small room or an apartment. But I don't envision God saying, go to your room, fold your hands, and sing praises to me. I believe God's going to give us a tremendous opportunity to praise him and to serve him and to work with him, to be creative and do all the things that he has planned for us in eternity. And so I kind of envision, as I thought about this, he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that every time somebody dies on earth, a believer dies on earth, the Lord has been preparing that room. And now there's another room to be prepared, and another room, dozens and hundreds and thousands, hopefully, being prepared for that glorious day in which we will be able to be with him forever and forever. So there's a place for us in heaven. He's preparing it, and it is, Jesus is preparing that place, and he's going to receive all believers there, and guess what? It's going to be forever and forever. No clocks, no sun, no night, no day. All those things, you need to go home and read Revelation 21 this afternoon. And if you don't get excited about it, then you better go back and read the book of John and get your salvation all together. Listen, when we open and read God's word, we ought to get turned on and excited and thrilled with what God is seeking to do in and through us and for us. Well, there was a man who thought he might work out his own salvation. In a dream one night, he just started building this ladder from earth to heaven. And he was doing all these good works, and the ladder kept on getting higher and higher, finally got above the clouds. And in the dream, he finally reached the gates of heaven. And he was greeted and said, "We do not receive thieves and robbers here." And all at once, the ladder collapsed. He woke up in shock and in his dream and realizing he was trying to put his salvation together through all of his own efforts. He turned to God's word and joyfully found salvation in Christ. Well, God's plan is always better than ours, and his plan has eternity connected with it, and his plan is that of heaven. Read the 21st chapter. You'll see the beautiful streets, the walls, the gates, everything about it. It's unimaginable for us to try to comprehend all that, but what a great day that will be. So we know Jesus. There's a place prepared for us in heaven. And he's going to return for all believers, and we'll be with him forever. This week, Eric gave me an old bookkeeper's book from our church, and he said, "Here, you might want to look at this." And so I opened it up, and it dated back to 68-70 when the church was seeking to build the two-story educational building we have next door. And they started the construction with $6,000 in the bank. Naturally, that didn't last very long. The vision came within the congregation, and they got the structure built with a scratch coat on and a few windows in, and walked away from it, and the weeds started growing. When Linda and I came, we tried not to look over there, but it was such an eyesore you couldn't help but look at it and see it, and it was just a terrible testimony for the Lord to the community. But God got things turned around. God's people got excited again, and we were able to see that building completed. The vision that they had in 1968 became to fruition in 1973. And then God just kept on taking off from there. Buildings are buildings, and I'm aware of that. But I'll tell you what, it's interesting. I was at the barbershop 2 weeks ago and ran into a 90-year-old man, 93, I think, and said, "Bob, how you doing?" And it was Bob Melvin, and he was the guy that did the electrical for us. And he's just observed this church. He goes to the Presbyterian Church, and he's observed this church. And he said, "You know what? I've just seen you guys make so many changes around there." And people are observing, and what they ought to be able to observe is not us, but the glory of God. We built the Family Ministry Center for the glory of God. The theme kind of this one is, enter his gates with what? With thanksgiving. And God's been able to do that because he brought his people together in unity. Nothing replaces unity among God's people. And he's not a divider, he's a uniter, if we will follow him and not follow man. Well, when he says he's going to prepare a place for believers, some see this passage as referencing the rapture, as we've been hearing about that from Revelation as well. That the day will come in which we will just no longer be here, but we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever and forever. Well, we go on down and we say, Jesus says, "Do you know the way where I am going?" Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas was probably expressing to Jesus what many others were feeling at the same. There was this great sense of, wow, we've been with Jesus for 3 years. We've heard this great teacher. We've heard this great preacher. We've seen his healing, strength, and power, and his love, and all the things that he's done. And now, all at once, when they hear about the end for his life coming, they are at the lowest ebb of their Christian journey. When they saw Jesus die on the cross, it was just like it was all over. They didn't have that vision, that sense that God was going to provide and God was doing something special here. Naturally, 3 days later, things just started getting turned around and changed forever. He had won the victory over Satan, over sin, over death. He had won that victory for all of us. But Jesus' response to Thomas's question was applicable then, but it also is true for every person who has lived since then that will ever live. He says, here's my answer. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Many of you have memorized that. I went back to the Greek again, and just so you know clearly that where it says the way, the truth, the life, in the original language, the definite article is there. Some religions today leave the definite article out, and they make Jesus a good teacher and a prophet, and they don't see him as the Son of God and worship him in that way. Well, let's look at that. There's tremendous comfort in trusting Christ's proclamation here, and I hope that comfort is yours as you live from day to day. We see, first of all, the reconciliation. I am the way in order that mankind might be saved. That's God's heart. Sometimes people see God as just one who's always wanting to put a heavy weight on us and condemn us and judge us. I believe as parents, grandparents, and even as a church, we're real good about saying to our little ones, oh, now listen, let's memorize this verse. God is love. Now, that's a truth. That's biblical. But the problem that we have is that we don't lead our children to go beyond that. And so they grow up thinking God is love, and then all at once they see all these terrible things in the world. I thought God loved everybody. Why is God doing all these terrible things? Well, number one, God isn't doing it. You know, it's the choice of sinful human beings that create all these things. But what I'm trying to say is we need to boldly teach God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. God is all these things that the scriptures teach, and helping them to understand and helping us to understand and grasp these tremendous truths. Well, he is, first of all, the only way. If you've read the book of John, you know there's a number of passages that say, I am. The Old Testament, he said, I am that I am. In the New Testament, in the book of John, you know, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And in this passage, he's saying, I am the way. I am the way. This is the sixth I am. So it's not just a way, it is the way. And it is the Lord saying, listen, I want you not to be troubled, not to be fearful. I want you to be comforted by these tremendous words. When you look at this, there are so many people in our world today who need to know the way. They need to know Jesus. Read an account of a sailor in World War II, was involved in battle. His bunk partner was a strong Christian, and this guy named John was just a very bold atheist. But they would get in debate sometimes, and then other times they would just he'd kind of pull back. And anyway, they were in battle one day. A bombing raid came, and in the process, the Christian man lost his life. John was devastated by that, but he went back to his bunk that night, and when he did, he saw his friend's open Bible, and he was just drawn to it, and he picked it up. And sure enough, it was the book of John, and he started reading, and he kept on reading. And before he got to the 21st chapter, he surrendered his life to Christ. Now, that's the power of God's word. Our Gideons know that well. Hopefully, you know that well. The power of God's word is to change our lives from the direction that they're going away from God to the direction that we walk with him. Well, it's not only he's not only the only way, he is also the open way, the open way. You look at this and you see that without the work of Christ on Calvary, there would be no way to heaven at all. He opened the door, and he swung it wide open and invites everybody to come and to know that it's not his plan for us to perish, but to find new life in Christ. Well, I pray that we might take these great truths. Let me give you some passages that you want to just write down for the next aspect here, because he says, I am the truth, in order that mankind might be sure. God doesn't want you in question. He wants you to be confident through your faith in Christ. Write down Hebrews 2:14. If you would, I won't read that now because of time. But just to say, he is the incarnate word. Incarnate is not a word you're going to find in the scriptures. But when you read Hebrews 2:14, you'll come to understand a little bit better what that means. Also, another reference would be Philippians, the second chapter. You're familiar with verse 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then another passage that just will get you excited when you read it is starts in Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When we're talking about the incarnate word, we're talking about God and Jesus are one. He is not God. Jesus is not God and man. Please don't ever make that error. It's totally false. He is the God-man. Can we fully grasp that? Not really as human beings. But he didn't leave his deity in heaven when he came to earth. But at the same time, those who would believe, well, he didn't experience all that terrible stuff. No, he did. The Bible says it. And he was totally human and went through the temptations and all the issues that we struggle with in our life. But he is the incarnate word, and he's the one who will see us through whatever comes to our life. He is the inspired word. How important it is that we base our salvation not on just a hearsay, not on just a feeling or a warm fuzziness about us, but we go back to the fact, let's see what God's word has to say. Here are the facts. Jesus said it very clearly. Great, great passage. Take it and use it wherever you go when you talk to others. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a settled issue. And anybody who's taken that passage seriously and put their trust and faith in Christ, their life has never been the same again. Never, never. And so he's the inspired word. And no, you start that with fact, then you exercise a faith in what God's word teaches, and whatever feeling God wants to bring into your life after that, praise the Lord. Some people jump up and down and are thrilled and excited. Others are brought to tears and humble. Feeling is not the issue. The issue is the fact and the faith. And so he's the incarnate word. He wants you to be very, very sure in your journey and in your faith. He is the inspired word. So you see the illumination here that God wants to take place in our lives. He says, I am the life in order that mankind might be strong. Wow. Do we ever need to be strong? Do we need to be building that spiritual strength in the next generation and the following generation? And so he is the abundant life. That's a great word. And some of your translations will say full and meaningful life. You go back to John again, the 10th chapter. You're familiar with that verse, John 10:10. And he says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. There's an overflowing, there's a surplus, is what is meant here by that term. There's tremendous joy to be experienced in the journey, even though there are going to be tons of challenges. But God says, trust me through the journey. In that trust, we cannot lose sight of his presence in our life. See, Jesus was trying to assure them, listen, I'm going to make sure, I'm telling you now, a comforter is going to come. We know the scriptures teach that comforter be the Holy Spirit. Please don't run away. Please don't ignore God's teaching in that area. Don't just think about, well, I want to focus on Jesus as my Savior. And he's going to save me from all this and one day take me to heaven. In the process of allowing you to prepare for that eternal home, he's saying, I've sent a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide you through the journey. Don't ignore him. Don't stay out of this book. Don't lose sight of my presence. Don't lose sight of the power that I have for your life to be lived victoriously. And so in this, he says, I want you to, you will be strong when you experience the abundant life, but also the triumphant life. The triumphant life. In being strong and being sure and being saved. You know, there's a book written in the scriptures for us to know, and that book is 1 John. Some of you, that's a shorter book, but some of you have read it and know some of the great encouragement there is there. But 1 John 5, it says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is what? In his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Can every one of you go out these doors this morning saying, I know I have life? And if somebody would say, well, why? Well, I'm living. I'm physically alive. No. How do you know you have spiritual life? Because I have the Son. The scriptures give me this promise. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What a blessing, what a joy to have that assurance this morning, all found in God's word. And so the Lord says, don't lose sight of these things, of the abundant life, the triumphant life. That's why Jesus came, to make all that possible for each one of us. See, without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. All these things are going to be absent. But because God has made that promise to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. We know the way. We know the truth. And we experience living each day. A man who ended up in Africa somehow got connected with David Livingstone, a tremendous missionary in the history of mission work. And he was, again, a man who was avowed atheist. And he got connected with David Livingstone and actually started living with him and just observing him. And he thought, this guy must be cracked. He must be nuts. For all the things that he's seeking to do, and he saw his sympathy, he saw the way he treated people, the way he ministered, the way he worked. And month after month went by, and David Livingstone did not cram the Bible down his throat, didn't give him all these tracts to read, but he just lived the Christian life before him. Finally, he just stepped back, and he noticed that the sympathy that David was exercising toward others started rubbing off on his life and the other things that were there. And soon he realized, wow, there's something different about this man's life. And he came to understand it was all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually laid aside all those false things he believed as an atheist and all the things he didn't believe and received Christ in his life. Listen, we're around people every day that have never heard the truth. They don't know. They've never experienced it. And sometimes we'll just give them a New Testament or we'll give them a tract. Nothing wrong with doing that. Nothing wrong about talking about God's word. But first of all, we've got to live it. We've got to live it. That others will see Christ in you, Christ in me. And none of us have arrived. Sometimes we end the day and say, wow, why did I say that? Why did I do that? But God has a plan. He says that he wants us to confess our sin because God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as you journey through life, as you look at the troubled times that we live in, I hope that you will look up, march forward, and keep your eyes focused on the one who paid it all for you and for me. He'll give you opportunities this week. Just look around, start praying, and start learning how to share your faith. As many of you have learned some new ways of doing that, may you do it in love. May we continue to reach our community and our world with the greatest message this world will ever receive. When Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Will you today give your life to him? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word this morning. It's your word, it's truth. It's an inspired word, it's God breathed. And what a joy it is to know that there is a plan and a purpose for our life. But many, Lord, have drifted further and further away. And I pray that we will not just be church attenders, not just be Bible readers, and pray now and then and give a little here and a little there, but that, God, we will desire to know you more intimately every day as we trust you, as we experience your presence, and as we come to say, Lord, here is my life. Here's everything about it. I give it to you. I trust you. Use me as you see fit. Lord, may others start seeing in us the example of Christ-likeness. May others see in us that love that you want conveyed and see how Christ is continuing to work in our lives. So let us not be troubled, but instead let us believe, let us trust, let us look forward to that glorious day in which we will be with you forever and forever. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.